Morning, everybody. Woohoo! Can you hear me? Is the tiki hut on officially? Good. So glad to be with you today. Joe is on vacation or taking the weekend off. It was fall break, so he's with his family. And so Steve is over at the main campus and at 9:40. And so I was excited to get to be with you here today. And Bill, getting to be here today. I usually work with him at the other campus. I just can't get away from him. I come over here and he just follows me. Yeah, I have tried, man. Well, listen, I'm so glad to be with you today. We're wrapping up a we're wrapping up a series called Supernatural. And the first week we talked about spiritual warfare, and we talked about the fact that we know now, you may not have known before that day, but you know now that there's a physical world that we live in, but there's a spiritual world that we are in a battle with constantly. It's a very real thing, just as real as the physical world that we live in. It's a very real thing. The second thing, the next week then, we learned about the reality of the Holy Spirit of God, that that's a very real thing too. Can't see him, but we see the effects of him. We know that he really is here. And that he is, what his role in our life is to minister to us, to encourage us, to empower us to do what he's called us to do. After Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. There was never a time on earth that we've been without the Spirit of God. It says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, hovered over the darkness, and then he spoke creation into being. All the Old Testament time happened. Then Jesus came, so he was here on earth then. And then after Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came, and he continues to be with us. There's never been a time that we've been without the Spirit of God. But the third part of the Trinity that we believe in, the Holy Spirit, came upon Jesus' return to heaven. And we wait for Jesus to come back, and when he comes back, he'll be with us here again, and we'll reign eternally if we believe in Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is a very real thing, and he's what empowers us to fight in that spiritual realm that we talked about the first week, that there really is spiritual warfare that happens. He's the one who empowers us to do that. Then last week, we talked about the reality of demonic forces, and they work with our spiritual enemy, the devil, to steal, kill, and destroy. This morning, I was getting ready, and I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah, or watching him on TV as I'm getting ready. Anybody else watch this morning? Because if you did, you're going to know that I stole this next thing from him. He was preaching this morning on spiritual warfare and on the end times, and he was teaching a series on Revelation, which we just finished before we moved into this. But he talked about the devil has the property of gravity. From the very beginning, he was in heaven, right? We talked about that. He is our enemy, but at one time, he was in heaven with God. And then what happened? He tried to overthrow God, and so he was cast down, right? So he's the prince of the air, and he is ruling over the evil forces that are happening on the earth. But eventually, he'll be cast down again into the pit, and then eventually he'll be cast down into the lake of fire. He never goes up. He can't do that. He's always on a downward trek, and if we get hooked up with him, that's what happens to us too. We start on this downward trek that is hard to get out of. But unlike the devil, we can be redeemed, so we can be brought back up by the Spirit of God to do what he wants us to do and to be made right with him. That's a good thing. We celebrate that. That's what being a Christian is, being redeemed out of the old and into the new. So that was last week. We talked about the demonic forces. And today we're going to talk about spiritual beings that belong to God called angels. Okay? There's a lot of things that we think about angels that may not be true. Things that you may think that aren't true. Let me say it that way. You may have seen Roma Downey in Touched by an Angel. She's got this heavenly, beautiful British voice. It's like when Andy gets up here and talks. It's like, oh, just hearing from an angel. Well, that's a good thing, and it was a sweet show, and you watch it, but the reality is it's not all just British accents and, you know, showing up in situations and making a great TV show. That's not all what that's about. You may have seen the movie Michael. I had forgotten about this movie until we started prepping for this sermon. Remember this? You remember John Travolta? He was the beer drinking, cigarette smoking, pot bellied, swearing angel. How does that work? He's losing feathers all the time, you know? That doesn't make any sense to me. If they're supposed to be perfect and they're supposed to be belonging to God, he was not sanctified, that's for sure. And then we have It's a Wonderful Life, one of my favorite movies in the world. Thanksgiving night, you better believe I'm watching it. I love it. What was the angel's name? Clarence. What happened when a bell rang? It would say, an angel gets its wings. It's not scriptural. It's nice. It makes for a good movie, but it's not scriptural. Maybe you've seen TV shows where a dead person comes back to life. They're given a second chance to make things right in their life where they didn't do right the first time. So maybe that's something that you've seen. Maybe you've read Hallmark cards where there's naked babies playing harps, and I tried to figure out how I could get a big cloud up here today and somebody to sit up here with a harp. I should have gotten the British guy to do it, you know? We'd combine two things at once. British-speaking baby angel sitting on a cloud up here. But these things are all influences of Hollywood and of the internet and of the world. They're not scriptural. They're a nice idea, and they make us feel good, and they're sweet, and they're cute. We think those things, but they're not scriptural. If we're getting our information from anywhere other than the Bible, it's really not reliable, right, when it comes to things like this. So we want to look today at what the scripture really says about these spirits of God called angels. Psalm 148, 2 through 5, and Hebrews 1, 14 talks about angels and talks about the fact that they're powerful, that they're intelligent, that they are to do God's bidding. They have emotions. There's joy in heaven, the scripture says, when one sinner repents, right? That's an emotion. Angels can feel that. That's a cool thing to me to think they can identify with us in that way, that they have emotions, that they can think. They're very smart, right? God made them in his image. They're very smart. They also possess free will. Some chose to disobey God and sin. We see that in the scripture. And Steve talked about that, I think last week when he talked about how the third of the angels were cast down with Satan, right? When he left heaven, when he tried to overthrow God, they have a free will. They can choose to sin, and that third of the angels did that. The other thing is about that, Hebrews chapter 2, oh, everybody give my sister Katie a hand. She just reads my mind. Look at her. They can't be redeemed. They can choose to sin. They can't be redeemed. The Bible says that it's not for angels that he helps, but Abraham's descendants. That's us. He's talking about Jesus. That's in Hebrews chapter 2. It's not for the angels that Jesus came to redeem. It was for us. It was for human beings. We're the ones that need to be back in right standing with God. The angels had one shot. They met, and those that were cast down messed that up. That's a sad thing. They can't be redeemed. We can. So we also think sometimes that we become angels when we die, or that grandma is now our guardian angel. And I think I may have talked about this a little bit that first week of this series. It's not a real comforting thing to me to think that my grandma's watching me all the time. You know, I'm okay with God watching me because he can redeem me. I don't want my grandmother watching me. We think sometimes that our loved ones go on to heaven and that they are our guardian angel. They're watching over us. But actually, we were made for more than that. We don't want, if we were to become angels when we died, it would actually be a step back because God called us to something greater. So if I have made you angry, I'm sorry. Your grandma's not a guardian angel. But I do want to tell you what really happens when we die. So hang with me. Don't leave. If you're taking notes, I want you to know this. There's three things that angels are. One is angels are worshipers. Worshipers. We worship. That's why we come together here on Sunday mornings, or if you go to other services, you're from other places. Maybe it's your first time in church. I don't know. But the reason we gather together is to worship God. Angels are created to do that. If you look at the scripture, anywhere that you find God or Jesus, there's you'll always find angels worshiping God or Jesus when you see angels in that same context. They are there to worship. Even if they're there to deliver a message, it's always to glorify God. If you look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, it says, then when God presented his honored son to the world, God said, let all the angels of God worship him. Isn't that a cool thing? That God sends in this host of angels to worship at the greatest gift that God ever gave the world. When Jesus showed up, angels showed up too. Remember that? Remember when he was being announced to the shepherds? We're going to talk about Mary in a few minutes. Every time, if you look at the process of Jesus coming to the earth, angels showed up all the time. And they were excited and they were saying, don't be afraid. This is a great thing. We want to tell you about this great thing that's coming. Angels went before Jesus to kind of to make the way and make the big announcement and to worship. They were setting the tone for us for worship. They worship God. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, John says this after in his revelation. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Now, if that's not worship, I don't know what is. They used every churchy word in the book. That's worship. They showed up and they were in this vision that God gives John about the end time, about what the world's going to look like. All of this, it says that they are worshiping. They're so excited. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s. I can't wait to be in that number. Now, I'm not going to be an angel, but to be part of that is going to be great. To worship God in that setting where there's no more worries and all that. But for now, we know that while we're here on earth worshiping, angels are worshiping God too. The second thing that angels are, they're warriors. They're fierce. They're battling on behalf of God. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about in Daniel chapter 10, and it talks about Daniel was praying over the city of Jerusalem, and he was broken for them. And it says 21 days he prayed, and it was like, God, why aren't you answering? And on the 21st day, an angel shows up and says, I've been trying to get here, but I've been doing battle against the Prince of Persia, which we talked about being a demon, right? This was a spiritual force that the angels were fighting over Jerusalem. God was hearing his prayer the whole time. He was bringing an answer, but there was this battle happening because there was a demon, but the angel was the one doing the warring on God's behalf. He had dispatched the angel to do that. First Chronicles chapter 21 shows the time when David looked up and saw, says, suspended between heaven and earth, a mighty angel with his sword drawn over Jerusalem. And then God says this, I want to have compassion on them. So he says to the angel, put away the sword, and the angel obeyed God. So not only are they warriors, they're dispatched to do what God wants them to do in a battle or whatever it is that he sends them out to do on our behalf, but they obey God too. So when God said, draw back, they drew back. He said, okay, I'm going to have compassion over them. I'm not going to destroy them. Then in 2 Kings 19:35, the scripture says, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp on behalf of God Almighty. 185,000 people in one night. That's quite a warrior. There's a lot of things that happen that are happening in war in the world now, but that's a big number. Even if it is an angel, that's just one angel. That's a lot. They are mighty warriors on behalf of God. He was defeating enemies on behalf of his people, and he used angels to do that. Scripture says in Revelation 12:7, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Now, this is part of the revelation in that book of Revelation, where it's talking about what's happening in the future. But it's also an indicator of what's happening now, that God and his angels war against the dragon that's referenced here is Satan and his angels, the demons. And there's a constant battle for our soul, for our well-being, for our lives going on all the time. Now, if we have Jesus, then we have victory already. And we've talked about that time and time and time again here. We have that, but sometimes it feels like we're getting just beat to death. Feels like that. But the reality is that God has angels warring on our behalf, and that's a good thing. They're worshipers, they're warriors, and thirdly, they're messengers. Over and over again, when you see an angel show up, they show up with this message for God's people, some kind of message, whatever it is in that context. In the Old Testament, in Judges, Gideon is about to face the Midianites, and he was afraid, and he was hiding from them. In Judges chapter 6, verse 12 says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Man, that's all you need, is to know that. Even if you're afraid going into a battle or into something that's happening in your life that you may not want to face, or something you don't even know is coming, because the enemy does that. He has these sneak attacks happen all the time. But there are messengers that come to say, hey, don't be afraid. They're also warriors that'll battle on your behalf. So they're telling you and they're helping you. That's two things in one. It's great. Wonderful. So good. It's not just somebody that knows something good and then is like, hey, good luck, and leaves. They actually war with you, but they come to tell you messages from God. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31 shows one of the most famous messages of an angel. Shows up to this teenage virgin girl named Mary, right? And says, you've found favor with God. You will be with child. You will give birth to a son. And you'll give him the name Jesus. Messengers. The angel showed up. Now, if a human being had showed up to Mary and said, this is what's going to happen, do you think she would have believed it? No. I mean, maybe, but I don't think I would have believed that. But an angel comes from God, no, I'm going to pay attention, you know. That's something that might be worth looking at. This angel comes and says, don't be afraid. You're going to have this baby, and this is what's going to happen. So they're worshipers, they're warriors, they're messengers. So that's what they are, but let's look what they do. Three things. They do more than this. We're just going to look at three for the sake of time today. One, angels often can give us direction. They can come and guide us and give us direction, just like we're talking about with Mary. Can you imagine this? Mary, now she's a teenager, and a lot of scholars will say she was like 13. So she's barely a teenager, young, and shows up pregnant. She's got this fiance, Joseph, pretty cool guy. He shows up, though, and Mary says, hey, I have something to tell you. I'm pregnant. And he says, well, I wasn't there. So I don't know how that happened. And then she comes back and says, oh, no, God did it. Right. Yeah, right. Oh, God got me pregnant. Likely. So here comes the angel, right? Joseph makes plans like I would imagine any guy would do. Be freaked out and scared and thinking, not only is his fiance pregnant, she's crazy. And he says, I'm going to divorce her quietly. I'm going to just do away with this and I'll move on. What happens? An angel shows up and he says this. An angel, this is Matthew chapter 1. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He shows up to give him direction. He doesn't just say, hey, don't be afraid. Good luck, dude. He doesn't say that. He gives him direction. He says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, take her home, and carry on with your life as you had planned to. Gives him direction. He doesn't just, you know, say, hey, everything's going to be cool, and then leave him to figure it out himself. He tells him what to do. Now, let me say this, disclaimer here. We talked about what angels are, and we're talking about what they do right now. Everything that angels do are on behalf of God. They are not empowered of their own selves. They are sent by God to do things. So everything we're talking about here is not just feel-good, fun stuff. This is things that God sends them to do. So they show up here to give direction. Numbers chapter 22, verse 21 is a pretty funny story. It talks about a guy named Balaam. And the scripture says he got up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went out with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and an angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. He was going the wrong direction. He wasn't going where God wanted him to. God was upset about this, and he was trying to stop him. And so he sends an angel out. Well, his donkey stops, right? He's riding this donkey, stops, and Balaam gets angry. So what does he do? He gets off and he beats the living daylights out of this donkey. And it happens several times. Read the scripture. It's a hoot of a story. He beats him and beats him and beats him. He gets back on the donkey. The donkey still won't go. Because why? There's an angel standing there. That the donkey can see it. So what does God do? He opens the donkey's mouth. The donkey talks to him and tells him, oh, I ain't going there. I ain't doing that. What happens? He still doesn't believe it. There's a talking animal. He doesn't believe it. A talking donkey. He is riding this thing. He has just beat it to death. And the donkey's going, don't be mad at me. There's a thing standing right there. There's an angel. He still doesn't believe it. So then what does God do? In his goodness, he opens Balaam's eyes to see the angel standing there. What did he do? Change directions. I think I would too. I would hope that I would have gotten it before that, but he had to see it to believe it. God showed him that he was there, that the angel was there. Have you ever been running late somewhere and not known why, and then you come up on a car accident? Or have you, now this isn't coincidental things, and I'm not trying to make bigger things out of something that they are, or I'm not trying to downplay things either. But if you think about it, God can give us direction sometime. We never know when God may be using angels to do that. We pray for protection. We'll talk about that in a few minutes too. But if there, we never know that angels may be working on behalf of God to give us direction. If we're running late or if we need to go somewhere else. I think I've told you this story before. I was driving down the road one day several years ago, and I felt like I was supposed to go a particular direction, and I didn't understand why it wasn't where I was going, and turned down the road, and there's a homeless guy on the side of the road. And I had just been to the dollar store, and I bought a bag of apricots. I didn't know why. I like them, but I don't like just eat them every day. I bought them, and the Lord told me to give him those apricots. I'm sitting at a red light, and he's standing right by me, and I'm going, that doesn't make any sense. I gave them to him. He starts to cry and says, these are my favorite. Now, God, I wasn't supposed to go that direction. I was going somewhere else, but I felt like I was supposed to turn down this road. Doesn't make any sense. That's just listening to what God says do, and he uses his angels to give us direction sometimes. One time, my sister, this summer, actually, we've moved over to what was formerly Noah's Ark. We're living upstairs, and we were running late, and we're coming downstairs to leave for church, running tremendously late. I'm supposed to be there early on Sunday mornings, and we were not on time. Come down the stairs, and there's a group of Ecuadorian students sitting on the grass with their suitcases. They didn't know where to go. They didn't know what to do. They had been dropped off by a cab. They were some of our J1 students. They didn't know if they were supposed to live there. They didn't know what their job was supposed to be. They had no idea. They'd just gotten dropped off and left. And so I had to jump in the car and go on to church. Katie was able to stay. She got them settled. They ended up living with us, and it was a great, not with us, but they lived at the Ark. It was a great thing. And if we had not been running late, they would have sat there all day until someone came home, you know, little things like that. One other story. When I was getting ready to go away to college, I'm a homebody. And so I stayed home for the first 2 years, and I loved junior college, and I enjoyed doing that. But it came time for me to finish school, and I lived in Op, Alabama, and there's no school really nearby, so I had to go somewhere else. Well, I applied all kinds of places, and my plan all along was to be in speech therapy. I didn't want to do anything else. That's all I wanted to do. And so I applied to tons of schools. I had good grades, I had good test scores, I had great references, I had all this. I was dead set against going to Asbury College because that's where my mom went, and I'm going to go there. And my dad had gone to the seminary across the street, and I just didn't want to do that. I'm firstborn, I want to do my own thing. And what happened? I didn't get into any schools. None. Like, I'm fairly smart. I'm not real smart, but I can write a college essay. I get decent grades in school. I didn't get in anywhere except Asbury College. I'm like, okay, Lord, fine, I'll go. So that's God giving us direction, and oftentimes he uses angels to do that. And I'll tell you what, my whole trajectory of my life changed then because they didn't have a speech pathology program. They didn't have that. What did I end up? And I was fighting and fighting and fighting the call to ministry. I didn't want to do it. My parents are in ministry. Again, firstborn, want to do my own thing. I knew the Lord was talking to me about it, did not want to do it. I'd be hanged before I'd go back and work in the church. Not happening. God uses angels to give us different direction. So I end up going to Asbury, and within the orientation that we had at school, that first weekend when my parents dropped me off, left me, I was ticked. I didn't want to be there. And I went into orientation, and God just spoke to me while we were in there, and I can remember so clearly three or four things he told me that would happen in my time while I was there for those 2 years. I was like, okay, Lord, fine, do it. Show me. And I wrote them down, and I can go back and look at it now, and he did every one of them. He changed the path of my life. I ended up majoring in ministry. I came to Woodlawn right after that, and God has prepped me for ministry during those 2 years while I was at Asbury that I could never have gotten prepped anywhere else. Cool thing. God uses angels to give us direction. Secondly, angels protect us from danger. Sometimes we'll say, okay, do we have a guardian angel? Now, we've established that grandma's not that, but do we have guardian angels? Are there other angels that God gives us? Are we all assigned a guardian angel? You know, we have a little thing hanging in our car. It's my guardian angel, whatever. Not knocking you if you've got that hanging in your car. Disclaimer. But the scripture doesn't say that. It doesn't say that we each have a guardian angel. Now, it does say that he dispatches angels to lift us up and to guard us. But it doesn't say that we're, you know, like each assigned one, or that we each have this one particular guardian angel. So, sorry, Clarence, but that's not really a thing. Psalm 91:11-12 says this. God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And verse 12 says, they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So they often protect us from danger, but it doesn't say that we are each assigned a guardian angel or that grandma is that. Okay? Are we all on the same page about that? You can stone me later. Just wait till I'm done. Acts chapter 12, Peter was locked up in prison. Any moment Herod could have given the command to have him executed, right? He was doing the work of God. Remember Peter, he's the zealous one, and he runs out and opens his mouth when he's not supposed to, and he does all this stuff. But God was using him, even in the process of that. He's locked up here and not knowing what his future was going to hold. Herod could have just had him done it at any time. But Acts chapter 12, verse 7 says this, suddenly. Okay, this also is part of the scripture. When angels show up, a lot of times it says, suddenly. So can you imagine the element of surprise? Hey, don't worry, don't be afraid. But he says this, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. The angel struck Peter on the side. Hey, wake up. Quick, get up, he says. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. He didn't have to use a key. They just fell off, right? He's from God. Then the angel says to him, put on your clothes and your sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Verse 11. Then Peter came to himself. Can you imagine this? Wake him up. Put your clothes on. Okay, walking out. Now, whether he knew it was an angel or not, but it says, when it gets to verse 11, it says, he came to himself and realized. He came to himself going, oh my goodness. Can you imagine? Oh my gosh. Without a doubt, that was an angel that the Lord sent to rescue me. Without a doubt. He knew that this was sent from God. Nobody in that prison wanted Peter to be free. Nobody. They were guarding the cell. It was dark. There's no electricity. So it's not like somebody just flipped a light on. An angel shows up. When God shows up, what happens? The room lights up, you know. Shows up, and an angel leads him out. And then he comes to himself, right? I think I'd been in a little state of shock as well. But there may come a time in your life when you can look back and say, like Peter did, without a doubt, that was God protecting me. Without a doubt. St. Patrick's Day, St. Patrick's Day, 2003. I was a senior in college, and my roommates and I decided that we're going to go from Kentucky to Colorado, where one of my roommates was from. We were going to ski part of the week, and then we would hang out down in the valley part of the week. It was supposed to be 70 down here, and you know, snowy and wonderful and ski weather up here. Well, first of all, let me tell you, the drive to Colorado from Kentucky is a drag. You have to go through Kansas. Oh my gosh. It's like, I wish that the Lord would have just sent an angel to scoop me up, take me on home. I hated it. I'm sorry if you're from Kansas. It was the worst drive ever. We're driving across the state. We get to Colorado. We have first couple of days are beautiful. We're down in the valley. We're having so much fun. We hike, all this stuff. And then we start watching the news. My roommate's dad, we're staying with him, and he says, you know what the weather is saying? This says that there's a potential for the worst snowstorm in Denver's history could happen. But all the elements have to come together at just the right moment for this to happen. The odds of it happening are nil. So we didn't pay much attention to it. He didn't either. They're from Colorado. I'm from Florida. I don't know. Is the snow there? I don't know. So we get in the car and we drive to Boulder. She lived in Loveland, Colorado. We drive to Boulder. It's on St. Patrick's Day. It's a college town, so there was a lot of partying happening on St. Patrick's Day, as you can imagine. But we had gone shopping and done a few things. We're coming back to Loveland. I went dressed about like this. I have on flip-flops. I'm from Florida. I wear them all year. I had on flip-flops. I had on just like a t-shirt and jeans. And we drive back, and as we're driving back, guess what starts to happen? I think all of those perfect conditions came together at the right moment. Y'all, I've never seen such snow. My roommate drove a little 1989 Toyota Corolla. Not really snow tires and four-wheel drive. So we're driving, and between Loveland and Boulder, it's just nothing. It's sort of like a strip of Kansas. There's nothing there. And as we're driving back, snow on snow on snow on snow. And we slid off into the ditch and slid over on our side. So we decide that we're going to take turns. We turn the flashers on, you know, we're going to get out and take turns trying to wave someone down to help us. By this time it's dark, there's no lights out there, it's just like a country road, so there's snow blowing everywhere. So we take turns, and I get out, and by the time it's my turn, in my flip-flops, I get out there, and the tailpipe of the car is starting to be covered with snow, and I'm like, I've never been in snow, but I'm smart enough to know that thing don't need to be covered. So I'm digging it out. And we have to take turns. Well, every person that drove by had been partying in Boulder. So they're all drunk. So I'm not getting in the car with them. I'll die up by the side of the road before I'm going to die in the car with a drunk driver. And my roommates are like kind of paralyzed. And I'm going, I'm the only one who doesn't know how to deal with snow. And I'm the only one keeping my head. So we got in the car and I just started to pray. And I said, okay, Lord, please. After probably an hour and a half of waiting for somebody to come help us, someone reliable, I said, Lord, the next person that comes, I'll get in the car with them. Just don't let us die out here. So here comes a big farm truck, diesel farm truck coming down the road. Gets to us, and I'm thinking, this looks like a slasher movie. This is about to happen, this big old farm truck. And the window rolls down, and a lady is driving, which doesn't mean anything. Ladies are in slasher movies too. But she looks out and says, do y'all need some help? And I said, yes, we do. I remembered what I'd said to the Lord. I will get in the car with anyone. And so I said, come on, girls, let's go. So we get out and we get in this big farm truck with her, and I'm sitting in the back seat. And of course, this truck can drive right through the snow. It's no problem. She takes us all the way back to Loveland and gets us to my roommate's house. Now, they lived at the end of a dead end street. You had to go down and turn around and come back out past the house to leave. Well, my roommate's dad had gone to sleep. It was late. We're in the middle of the night by this time. He had gone to sleep and locked the house. Well, while she was gone away to college, they'd gotten a new garage door. Incidentally, a new garage door code as well. So now we finally made it home, but we're locked outside. So Cheryl, my roommate's up there trying to punch the code in and get in. And my other roommate and I are standing by the road. And I turn to say thank you. I asked the lady what her name is. She said her name's Mary on our drive back. Wouldn't tell me her last name or where she lived or anything. And I said, I turned to say thank you to her. Now, this was a big, loud farm truck. She couldn't have no little, you know, hybrid car that can sneak by without you hearing it. She would have had to go down and turn around and come back in front of us to leave. She was gone. And I was like, okay. I turned to look at my roommate, Jess, standing there, and I said, did she drive off? And she said, oh, no, didn't see her again. We got out of the car. She was gone. Now, I can't tell you for certain that that was an angel, but I can tell you that God was protecting us, that he sent somebody to protect us. He empowered angels on our behalf to do that, whether Mary was one of them or not, but I'm very thankful for that. Also, when I was a little girl, my grandparents' house burned down. I was like 2. And my parents lived just down the street from them. And my grandmother had fallen asleep in the living room, which was at the front of the house. My granddad wasn't feeling very well and had gone to a back bedroom, not their bedroom. He didn't want to disturb my grandmother in the night, so he slept in another room. My grandmother had fallen asleep, and she was about to get up and go to her bedroom, and she heard ting. She thought, what is that? And she opens the door that led back to the rest of the house. Fire. Fire had burned through their doorbell wire, and it caused it to ting. The only thing that she heard, she opens the door. Here comes the fire. She was able to wake my grandpa up, get him out. They were able to save a few things in the house. But if she'd still been asleep, she may not have heard that. My grandfather came to know Christ 25 years later. It wasn't time for him to die. God had a plan, and he sent angels to protect them. I believe that. So they direct, they protect, and lastly, they also minister. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? We studied a couple of weeks ago about Jesus when he was tempted 3 different times in the wilderness. And what does it say God did? He sent angels to minister to him, right? After the enemy left him, after Satan left him from tempting him, immediately angels are dispatched to minister to Jesus. Another example of this is Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says that on the cross even, he cried out. Well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's saying, Lord, if there's any other way for this to happen, for the redemption of the world to happen, let it happen. He didn't want to go to the cross, but he did it because he loved us. But he was saying, Lord, please. Angels ministered to him. Then it says, he sweat drops of blood. Angels ministered to him. Even on the cross, he cried out, "Oh, Lord, I don't want to do this." Angels ministered to him. Some of you may have had a vision to do something, but you don't see how it can happen. You don't see how it could come about. But God can send angels to strengthen you to do what you need to do. You may be facing a challenge in your marriage or a temptation or something that you think you can't overcome. But even right now, God could send angels to minister to you, to give you hope for what can happen, that your marriage is going to survive, that your kids are going to come back to Christ, that your vision that God's given you for the future really is going to come to pass. He can do all those things using his angels to do that. Again, they're always powered by God, but he sends angels to do that. There's a few things that I know. We're going to wrap up here. I don't know everything about angels. I know what the Bible says, and I trust that. But there are a few things that I know for certain that the Scripture tells us, without a doubt. We are in a battle. We are. There's nothing that we can do to change that fact. But we can engage in battle by asking God to send angels to war on our behalf. I ask God that all the time. Lord, empower your angels to come in and do what they can do, what I can't. Send them in to protect me, to do this. Scripture says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of this dark world. The battle belongs to the Lord. And I know this. The Scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations, making every thought captive to Christ. God will send in his angels to minister to you even in your mind. Have you ever fought with yourself in your mind? I do all the time. I fight with myself. But it's really the enemy trying to fight with me in the spiritual realm. So God will send his angels to fight for you and bring peace to your mind. He'll do that. He'll cast down those vain imaginations and bring every thought captive to Christ. We don't fight to gain victory. We talked about this the first week. We don't fight to gain victory. We're not losing. We've already won. We fight from victory, not for it. We fight from a place of victory. God sends his angels to fight for us. We already stand in victory. Let them do the work. I know this too, that we can call on God, depend on him to send angels to do what he's made them to do, things that we can't do for ourselves. We're not made to fight for ourselves. We're made to submit to the Spirit of God and let the angels and God fight on our behalf. These aren't just cute little naked babies sitting on a cloud strumming harp with a British voice. That's not what, these are warriors that God empowers for us. You can fight from a place of victory because you know, I'm not losing. I don't have to try to gain ground. I'm not losing. I trust God, and I trust every resource that he has. And that first line of defense he uses are angels. They fight for us on our behalf. That's a good thing. That's an encouraging thing. So if you don't leave angry because grandma's not a guardian angel, remember that. Remember that he wants to fight for you, and he uses them to do that. There's a very real enemy, but there's also a very real victor. And he fights for us using his angels. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you reveal the truth to us, that we don't have to wonder about the spiritual realm. We don't have to wonder about warfare and how it works. We also don't have to worry about it. Lord, you show us in your word what that's all about, what our part in it is, and that angels battle on our behalf. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I ask right now that you would use your angels to minister to us in this time, that you would encourage us, you would bring your word to us, things that you have to say to us. Lord, use your angels to speak to us. We recognize that it's from you, that they're not just some beings floating around up there, but they're spirits empowered by you. So we trust you, Father, to bring good news to us, to bring messages to us, to bring power to us, to bring your healing to us. We thank you, Lord, that one day we will rejoice with the angels. But right now, we seek to obey you, to love you, and to lift you up, and to watch them work on our behalf. So we thank you, Lord, for that, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.